This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
On behalf of my daughter, I thank you. I won't have to go to Walmart this year. I'd rather eat liver mush than go to Walmart. Amen. I knew that would make some of y'all happy. Well, here we are. It's getting closer. Christmas is a week and a half away. Some of you that excites, some of you that frightens. For some of us who are, you know, some of the younger in our crowd, that might excite. I remember when I was a little boy, I literally had physical issues with Christmas because I loved it so much and I anticipated it so much. Some years I'd literally get physically sick being excited about Christmas. I couldn't wait. I counted the days, hours, and the minutes for Christmas. And I wasn't a believer then. I didn't get saved till I was just about 16 years old. Christmas then for me was the anticipation of the loot, okay? Because my mom and dad, you know, they didn't spoil us as children. They couldn't. My mother worked in a department store, and my dad was a staff sergeant in the Air Force at the time when I was little. And they had enough, we had enough, but we didn't have a lot. But my dad grew up in the Depression. My mom and dad grew up during the Depression. And one of the things my dad decided, because his Christmases were so sparse when he was young, that he always decided that his kids would have a lot, at least at Christmas time. So man, my dad, they made good on that. I had great Christmases as a kid. And so therefore, yep, I really anticipated it. Because I was looking for the stuff. And on Christmas night, we would have, every year we had a tradition, we had Kentucky Fried Chicken for Christmas Eve. Amen. And that's what we had, a big bucket of chicken, a barrel. I think it was a barrel, they called it then. And it's a little wonder I grew up to be a fat man at one time. But we had that, and I'd go to bed. And this is back in the day when we, you know, people today put up their Christmas on Thanksgiving. Back when I was a kid, we put up our Christmas tree on Christmas Eve. And we always went out and bought a real one from somewhere. And I remember putting it up, and we put the decorations, the ugly ones, out of the attic. We had those big, ugly teardrop lights. And my mother had these big birds. They were horrendously ugly, okay? But she loved them, and we stuck them on there. And then we got tinsel, icicles. Remember that? And my sister would always give me a hard time because I would throw them fistfuls at a time. She said, no, lay down one at a time. One at a time. Take you 6 hours to decorate that thing. And I couldn't wait. And my mom and dad didn't put presents under the tree until we went to bed because they wanted to create a fantasy. But I was sharp even as a kid because I stayed awake and listened. And I could hear them rummaging around in there, my dad fussing and cussing over putting stuff together. And when I finally heard them go back to their bedroom, Mike had a flashlight under his bed. And there were years I went out and got my preview, okay? That's how Christmas excited me. And I still love Christmas. And I still love all the trappings and all the stuff. But Christmas became different when I received Christ as my Savior. Don't get me wrong, I still love the loot, okay? I might even keep this. I don't know about giving it to Liddy. But I get excited about that. I get excited about the season. But what I'm looking for is different than it was. There's a deeper, richer meaning to Christmas. There's a deeper hope and a deeper anticipation. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. As you're getting ready for Christmas, and you're probably out Christmas shopping, or you're like my wife, she was last night sitting on her iPad shopping online. We got up this morning, I said, how'd you sleep? She goes, I didn't sleep well. I said, why? She goes, I got all antsy about shopping online. And so we're shopping, we're decorating. People are having parties, it's great. We're trying to make plans for how Christmas Day is going to go. Because we all want to have a great time, don't we? Nothing wrong with that. We were talking in my Sunday school class this morning in Sunday school in Exodus chapter 15. The nation of Israel had just come through the parted sea. The most amazing miracle. God had parted this giant sea so they could travel through on dry land. And you know what they did on the other side? They celebrated. They celebrated. Let me tell you about the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Even today, they celebrate God. And that's why I love Christmas. We can celebrate God intervening into human history. And I told my Sunday school, we don't celebrate God enough. We don't celebrate him enough in the church. We blow it out for Christmas. How come we don't in the middle of May have a big blowout just to celebrate God at West Concord Baptist Church? Let's have a quick business meeting. How many are in favor of that? Raise your hand. Amen. Put it up. All right. The rest of y'all will pray for you. Okay? But they celebrate it because we are so grateful for God. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Celebrating hope. Celebrating God. And so this morning, as we look at Christmas once again, as we get ready for Christmas, I want to take us back 2,750 years ago. Instead of just looking at the Christmas story in Luke or Matthew this week, I want to go back to the book of Isaiah, to a relatively familiar passage. And I want to talk about the hope that we need to find in Christmas. Because oftentimes we're looking for something at Christmas. We're looking to have a good time, which is nothing wrong with that. We're looking to see family and friends, not a thing wrong with that. And we're putting a lot into making sure that we have a great holiday. Sometimes things don't turn out that way, do they? The turkey gets burned. The dog eats the ham. You didn't get the right size of a gift for Aunt Mary. You know, something happens. Your water heater blows up the night before Christmas. Something comes along to derail your plans, and you'll tell people, Christmas just wasn't what we hoped it would be this year. I mean, we've been there. Told you last week about how we had no power 2 years ago. It just happens. We still had Christmas and we still enjoyed it. But what we need to be looking for in Christmas, as we look to do with those other things, which aren't wrong, but we need to look for the hope in Christmas. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let's talk about Christmas and hope. Where does hope come from in Christmas? Usually, and I got this from preaching.com, a wonderful spot, and they said this, we use the word hope a lot, don't we? And the context in which we use it often communicates not much more than a wish or a longing or a desire. When a friend is sick, we say, I hope you feel better. I hope you feel better soon. You know, that's a nice sentiment, and that's a good thing to say. And we mean that. We hope they feel better soon. When we leave the house a few minutes late for work, we think, I hope I make it there on time. I hope I get there on time. And here's what this gentleman said. He said, I don't doubt that we mean well. We express hope in these ways. But is this really hope? True biblical hope? And that's the thing. We say, I hope you get well. I hope I get a raise. I hope mom makes prime rib for Christmas dinner. If they are, let me know, okay? I hope this, I hope that. And we kind of throw it out there. And many people see hope as a blind leap, wishful thinking. But biblical hope is not like that. Biblical hope is better. And just to define it very simply, biblical hope is a strong and confident expectation. Biblical hope is not a wishful leap. Biblical hope is not a blind shot in the dark. I hope this happens. When we sometimes don't think it will. Biblical hope is, because of God, I know it will. I know it will. If God gives us a promise, if God gives us an encouragement, well, I hope God does that. No. If God tells us something, we can be confident that God's going to do it. Because God has never broken a promise. You can comb through the pages of Scripture. You can swim through the eons of history. And God has never broken a promise. For instance, when I was, again, just before 16 years old, I was told that God became man, lived among us, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And I was told that he would provide salvation to all who would come to him by faith. And on February 21st, 1978, sitting amongst 50 or 60 teenagers, I placed my faith and confidence in Christ as my Savior. And I was told through the Scriptures that I could know I'm going to heaven. See, I have hope of heaven one day because of that decision and because of what Christ did for me. Because I'm a Christian, I don't hope I go to heaven one day. I have hope that I will be. I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm anything. Remember, I'm the little kid that used to sneak at Christmas and look at his presents. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We're all broken. But Christ, that's why he came. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because of the hope of salvation and the hope of a renewed relationship with God. So take your Bibles and go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. We're going to talk about hope this morning and how to find hope in the Christmas celebration, in the Christmas story. But again, rather than looking at Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapters 1 and 2, we're going to go back 750 years, give or take, before Christ, to a time where they did not know what Christmas was. God's people did not have a holiday in December, on December 25th. But they still had hope. And if you look at their situation, there was no reason for them to have hope. Because at this time period, the nation of Israel had begun to turn its back on the God that delivered it, saved it, preserved it, provided for it. The same nation that he parted the Red Sea for and delivered miraculously from their enemies, the same nation he provided a promised land. He gave them the bread of heaven, manna, to eat. All the wonderful miracles that we have been and discussing and are discussing in Exodus and Sunday school. This God who just did miraculous, wonderful things for them, they turned their backs upon him. And therefore they became corrupt. They became idolaters. They began to mimic their pagan culture surrounding them. Oh, they went through the motions of their religion, but they lost the meaning of it. And so they were corrupt, they were struggling. God was beginning to remove his protective hand from them. Not only that, but they were under threat. The northern countries of Israel were under threat from the marauding nation of Assyria, the pagan nation of Assyria. These were mean people too, boy. Not only that, but after Assyria, Babylon was in the hopper, getting ready to overtake the final two southern nations. So they were in a world that was just a hotbed of war and rumors of wars. They were threatened on many sides. So what was the reason for hope? I imagine the average Israeli was discouraged, discontented, scared. Does it sound familiar at all? You know, we're in 2024, almost 2,700, 2,800 years later. We have technologies, we have communication, we have air travel, we have all this stuff. But you know what I find as an armchair historian? Things don't really change. Because people don't really change. Yeah, we have new technologies. We have new entertainments. We have new things. People are still the same. When you read about the situation historically of the nation of Israel in Isaiah's day, it doesn't sound a whole lot different from ours. A nation that has left the God that preserved it and kept it. A nation that has turned its back upon God. Corrupt government. A culture of idolatry and fantasy. Wherein even the so-called people of God have begun to go through the motion of religion, but have lost the meaning and the mission. And here we are in America with Russia and China and Iran, North Korea. We're wondering who's going to fire the missile first. So things don't really change. And if you look at all these circumstances, like the nation of Israel, we would ask ourselves, hope? You're going to preach on hope? Yeah, we're going to preach on hope. Because just like the people of Israel, we have hope. And that's what Christmas reminds us of. So let's get into it. We're going to look at hope. And as we look into this, I want you to notice three things about hope this morning. First of all, I want you to see the need for hope. And again, not a wishful thinking type of hope, not a blind shot in the dark type of hope, but a hope that is a confident anticipation based on the promises and person of Almighty God. And first of all, we're going to see that the nation of Israel and us today, we have a tremendous need for that kind of hope. Look what it says as we pick it up in chapter 9 of Isaiah in verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed." He's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. By this time, Israel was divided because of turning its back upon God, because of corruption. The northern kingdom of Israel was led by a series of horrendously evil kings. This was made up of the 10 nations to the north. And again, they were under threat of Assyria. And there was gloom. But it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." That's just a way of referring to the north. At one point, God didn't feel real cordial about them. God was upset with them because they had turned their backs upon him. Again, they went through the motions of their religion. Oh, they offered the sacrifices. They went to worship. They did the stuff that was required of them. But there was no reality in their lives as far as God was concerned. Basically, they were just blowing kisses to God and doing their own thing. And God was not happy with them. But here it says it's not going to last. "The gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her because they were being attacked and threatened by Assyria and other nations." You can read about it in the Old Testament. The nations surrounding them, they didn't want Israel around, just like today. And here's the reality. God allowed that to happen because God wanted to deal with them. It says, "They more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles." So what we see, the need for hope, is because they were dwelling in gloom. Do you sometimes see gloom falling upon our culture today? You pick up the news, you pick up your device, your phone, your iPad, you look on your computer, if you actually get a real paper, watch the news, it's one gloomy story after another. Executives being executed on the streets of New York in broad daylight. Racial strife still going on, which is sad and foolish. We have anger, hatred. We have sexual perversion. We have the celebrities, in our nation. We celebrate them for playing pretend and chasing balls. And we don't honor our real heroes. Sometimes they're the people in our family, people next door. Just one bad, crummy story after another. No wonder we're gloomy at times. and there's distress. We just went through an angst-fraught election. Oh, Donald Trump's going to save this country. No, he's not. Neither would Kamala Harris. Let me requote again Chuck Colson, who says the savior of this country will not fly in on Air Force One. We're hoping somebody will come through because why? We're distressed. We're in inflation and we have crime on the rampage and all the other things I just mentioned. And there's oppression. We live in a day where if you speak your mind or give your opinion, you'll get shut down, shouted down, or canceled. Would you agree with me there's a need for hope? There's a need for hope. Not only on a national level, but what about within the church? Professionally, I read all the information about our churches in America. And we look at West Concord and we think, wow, we're a small church. Well, let me tell you a little secret. There are a lot of small churches in America. 87% of the Southern Baptist churches in our mega churches are few and far between, and they're becoming a thing of the past. Gallup and other polls tell us that church attendance is down almost 30 to 40% than it was 20 years ago. We have indifference in the church. And yes, sometimes we behave in the church as the children of Israel did in Isaiah's day. We show up for Sunday, we go through the motions, but through the rest of the week, you couldn't tell us from the rest of culture. There's need for hope. What about in your family? What things are you dealing with? Are you struggling with your health? I can relate to that. Finances? And the Christmas season magnifies all those things, doesn't it? Struggling with your job? Or maybe you're struggling with church. Here's the reality. Living as a human being in this fallen, broken world is by nature a struggle. We go in and out of good and bad. And whether our culture and our existence and our experience mirrors that of Isaiah's day, we still struggle and there is a need for hope. I don't know about you, but I have a need for hope. Not a blind leap that I don't know if it's going to happen or not. I need to have that confident anticipation, that confident trust that God is who He said He is and that He will do what He said He would do. I need that. There is a need for hope. We see this with these people struggling. There was gloom, distress, and oppression. The people's hearts were breaking. And yes, some of them were turning to idolatry, following after other false and non-existent gods, following after materialism, hedonism, having fun. But they couldn't find it. They found fun, they found joy, but it only lasted as long as the fun and joy held up. So yeah, we need hope. Christmas reminds us of the hope that we need. Because the nation of Israel at this time, those who are faithful, were longing for their deliverer. They were longing for their Messiah. They were looking for the one who would come and redeem them and to save them and to make bad things good, to bring justice. And that gave them hope all the way back from the book of Genesis till Isaiah's day. They long for the coming of Jesus. Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. We should be even more excited because we know the facts. He came. He was born in Bethlehem just as the book of Zechariah said He would. He was born of a virgin as Isaiah tells us He was. And we'll see who He is a little bit later that they anticipated Him. And even Isaiah the prophet used what we celebrate now to give them hope. So there's a need for hope then. Isaiah's people needed hope. So do we. So do I. Because of our own gloom, distress, and oppression. the deadlines, the bills, the health. We're oppressed. But what is hope? Let's go a little bit further. It is a confident anticipation of God meeting his promises. But notice what Isaiah continues to say as we pick it up in verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness, look at this, have seen a great light. That's one of the things I love about the Christmas season. I look at our stage. Man, I love these lights. I love the tree. I love the lights. We got here, I think it was Wednesday night, and we were getting ready to do the Bible study Wednesday night, and one of our members said, how do you turn on the lights? And being the pastor, you know, who runs there, I have no idea. So I don't know. Thank heaven we had somebody here. I think it was Dan who came and turned on all the lights. Because the lights cheer us. The lights brings, you know, one of the fun things to do is go to the speedway and drive through that stuff. However, I learned not to take my wife and mother with me. Because years ago, we got in there, Andy and Liddy were small, and oh, we went there, and we got in our car, and we went to the speedway. And it was incredible, the beautiful lights, the display. And we were driving through it and cruising through it. But my advice to you is if you do that, and go do it, take Dramamine first. My mother got car sick. My wife got car sick. So we ended this little excursion with me and the kids in the car and my mom and my wife walking alongside. I felt like I was a president going to the press conference with my security guards on either side. But you know what? God forgive me. I didn't care. It was cool. They got over it. But lights. When I first moved to Concord in the area, I remember at night if we went somewhere in Charlotte, I remember the drive from Harris Boulevard down 29 till you got to Concord. Back then, it wasn't as developed. It was kind of dark. But I always remember coming around S&D Coffee, I could see the lights of Concord. And that was comforting. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. What is that light? It is the revelation and promise of God. Because even in the darkness of idolatry, materialism, and corruption, the light of God's word breaks the darkness. He says, those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, look at this, upon them a light has shined. What is joy? What is hope? Hope, first of all, is light. Light. And it's more than just the physical glow of a lamp, a candle, or a light bulb. It's illumination. It's the ability to see past the darkness of the world. As you're sitting there this morning with a Bible on your device or in your lap, you have the light. That is the light that will cut through the distress, the gloom, and the oppression. Let the lights at Christmas remind you of God's word, the light of revelation. That's what Isaiah, he was the prophet to bring light, hope, is when I can see God and his direction. And I'll tell you, through many things, through struggling with physical struggles, and yep, I'll tell you, I'm just going to be transparent, I don't like cancer. I don't like chemotherapy. I don't like all that it does to me. And there are times I get frustrated, discouraged, and I have to turn to Scripture because that's my only hope. God is my only hope. And I find I have scriptures that I turn to. I love the book of Habakkuk. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. I have to be reminded that Jehovah God is Yahweh Rapha, the God that heals. I have to be reminded that he is Yahweh Yireh in Hebrew. We say Jehovah Jireh in English, the God that provides. I have to be reminded that God is my physician, that God is my provider. And that no matter what happens, I'll be all right. I have to look for the light in the midst of darkness. That's why I love Christmas even more today. Because it reminds me, not only light, but let's continue on. Verse 3, it says, you have multiplied the nation. And look at this passage. and increased its joy. The nation of Israel was and still is today, they are God's people. Now, not because they're any better than any other nation. Of course not. They're a mess. Read the Old Testament. Those people turned their backs, and right even as we're reading it, they had their backs, most of them, on God. They weren't God's people because they were any better. They were God's people because they were chosen for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring the written word, the Bible, and the living word, Jesus, to the world. And God had increased them. God had blessed them. Again, if you didn't come to Sunday school, you missed a wonderful passage in Exodus 15 where God had led them through the Red Sea, and they had a party. Man, they sang. We saw the first song recorded in the Bible. I told my Sunday school class we're going to do the biblical top 40, and that was the first song. I tried to do my best Casey Kasem imitation. It didn't come out real well. But they celebrated. They had joy. Because listen, every time they turned their backs upon God and every time they fell on their face, God was there to reach out a hand of grace and to lift them back up when they returned to Him. That's joy. He says, and He increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Hope is joy. Now, joy is not happiness. Happiness depends upon what's happening. Your Christmas, if you're looking for a happy Christmas, probably it'll depend upon if the turkey gets done right, or if the present's exactly what they wanted, or if the decorations impress people. But what if all that stuff falls flat, God forbid? Reality is you can still have joy in Christmas, because joy is that realization that God has come through. It's that inner satisfaction, that inner completion and contentment in God alone, no matter what's going on the outside. In the nation of Israel, in the midst of their own struggles, there was joy to be found in the providence and kindness and blessing of God, in the grace of God that they did not deserve. So there's light and joy and hope. There's also peace. Yes, they were threatened on all sides, but look what it says in verse 4. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian, for every warrior, Midian was an enemy, as for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and from the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and the fuel of fire. In other words, Isaiah is saying, yes, you're being oppressed. Yes, you're dealing with gloom and distress. Yes, there are threats on all sides. You've already been through wars and struggles. But God said, one day, Israel, you will know ultimate peace. The book of Revelation, we did that last year. We see the millennial kingdom. When one day Jesus, as king in the line of David, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then he will set up our eternal home with him in glory. Life may not at times be peaceful now, but peace is coming ultimately for the believer. And even now, the book of Isaiah tells us earlier that he is at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, for he trusts him. Even in the midst of the world's swirl and struggle, hope gives us peace that no matter what happens, God is in control. And he will do what he said he would do. And we will get through it. We will get through it. One day the armies will take all their mechanisms and all their weapons and all their uniforms and burn them for wood, and we will warm ourselves at its flame. So hope, the nature of hope, is joy, light, and peace. And that's what we need to search for and look for at Christmas time. Because we have a tremendous need for hope. So let's get this even more specified. Let's look at the names of hope. This is my favorite part of the passage. Verse 6, and this is what you're familiar with. This will sing Christmas in your ears. It says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called. Look at this. Wonderful, Let me go ahead and read it as it would read in Hebrew, because there is no comma between wonderful and the next word. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this is talking about primarily a king that would rise up in their own day and lead them into revival. But it types and foretells and projects the ultimate King of Kings. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day rule and reign on the throne of David. He will be the King of Israel and is the King now. Notice these names. Notice it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You can see the nativity scene in your mind. And the government will be upon his shoulders. What government? The government of the universe. Not just of Israel, not just of the planet, but the government of the universe. And look at the names, or I should have said the name of hope. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Where do you get your advice from? Where do you go? Do you got a best friend? Do you have a parent, a child? Where do you go to get your advice from? A preacher? Maybe you go to a column in the newspaper or a magazine? Maybe your doctor? We're all human. We all fail, including me. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He not only provides the Word of God, but he is the Word of God. If we want advice for living, if we want instructions for surviving, go to him. That's where our hope comes from. Because he's never lied to us. Paul said in the letters to Timothy that it is God who cannot lie. Nor does he make mistakes. We get advice from well-meaning people, but sometimes they make mistakes. Mike, try the liver mush. It's delicious. No. God will never lie. Praying for you, brother. God will never lie. You want hope this Christmas? Dig into the Word of God. He is the mighty, he is the Wonderful Counselor. But Jesus is also Mighty God. This is when God broke into human history and he became flesh. What is God like? Read the Gospels. Look at what Jesus did. Look, listen to what Jesus said. Watch how Jesus carried himself. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. He is Mighty God. It goes on to say, Everlasting Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but that was simply his entrance into flesh. The Son of God has existed with the triune God for all eternity. God was never born. God will never die. God is limitless, spaceless, timeless. But at one point, he entered into human existence through the flesh and was born a baby in the manger. Jesus was the embodiment, even though he is the Son of God, he is the embodiment of the Everlasting Father. And if your life is really a struggle, you'll love this last name, the Prince of Peace. Again, Isaiah, he is at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. In all the hectic hassles of life, I don't know about you, but lately I've had to look to Jesus and I had to look very hard at him. Hold him close. Because he, right now at times, is the only peace that we can find. So if you want to know what truth is, it's Jesus. If you want to know what promises kept are, it's Jesus. He is the name of hope. And we're celebrating at Christmas. In the last of this, verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. All the hassles and trials and trinkets of this world are going to die, but Jesus is forever. And if you want forever contentment and peace, you cling to him and celebrate him. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice. Judgment's the negative, justice is the positive. From that time forward, even forever, he's going to make everything right ultimately. And look at the last line. This is probably my favorite of the whole passage. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The word zeal means excitement. Do you know what that means? It means God is excited to do these things. God is zealous to know you, to love you, to save you, and to give you hope. That's why he left heaven. That's why he was born in flesh. That's why physically, emotionally, he experiences much the same things we do. The struggles, the pain, the anguish of life at times. Jesus knew all of these things. But God was excited to do that. Do you know why? Because he loves you. He loves you. And he gave his life for you, and he was excited to do that. That's the hope of Christmas. If all Christmas is packages, parties, and fun, we've missed it. You and I, as we're trying to find that perfect gift, as we're trying to find that right recipe, the most important thing is we need to find the hope that is Christmas, because God is zealous and excited for us to find it. We have a need for hope. I don't know about you, but I do. The nature of hope is joy, light, and peace. I don't know about you, but I want that. And the name of hope is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Can I simplify it for you? Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah they were hoping for. Well, Pastor, but he's already come. How do we hope now? Well, it's in the passage that Aaron read this morning. We have a continued hope. Why? He came once. You know what he did when he came once? He promised that he would come again. Look what it says where Aaron read this morning, where we had our reflection time, Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul wrote this. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only are we dealing with the same situations that Isaiah's people did, but they had a longing and a hope for their Messiah to come. Guess what? Our Messiah is coming back. Our Christ is coming back. We have a same hope. All of this mess is going to end, and he's going to make things right. And he's coming back for us. It says he gave himself for us, Christmas, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Here it is, he's zealous for good works. Christmas reminds me, yes, that Jesus came. And I have hope because he loved me and died for me and saved me and offers light and peace and joy. But Christmas also reminds me he's coming again. And I can find hope in that when life is a mess. So here's my last admonition to you this morning. And it comes from Jeremiah, one of my favorite passages, chapter 17, which I'm going to tell you, I lean on Jeremiah 17 quite a bit. But it says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. There's where our hope is, because it says so. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed. I love Christmas. I do. I love the trees, the trinkets, the parties, the presents. Matter of fact, even the secular world, even though sometimes they won't admit it, they love it as much as we do, because the message of Christmas, even though they miss a lot of it, it still lifts them up. And I love all the stuff about it, but it's more than that. The presents remind me of the gift that God gave of his son to me, and the gift of salvation. The greatest gift I ever received, I received in February of 78. And the gospel was preached and the gift of salvation was offered to me. I was told and reminded that I was a sinner, just like you. We're all lost and sinful and broken. And I was told that I could not save myself. I couldn't be religious enough. I couldn't reform enough. There's nothing I could do to earn or purchase heaven. I was lost. And then I was told that despite that, God loved me anyway. And he sent Jesus, God himself in the flesh. And he came to earth and was born on that first Christmas. He lived a sinless life. He was then, although he is sinless, he was taken and crucified. And when he died on the cross, he died for me. Took the death payment that I should have paid. And he died for me. He didn't deserve it. I did, but he didn't. He was buried, and then he rose again later, the third day. And he's alive to give salvation to all who would receive him by faith. And that night, I placed my trust in Jesus Christ. I received the free gift of salvation. Oh, I've received many gifts in my lifetime, still do. But nothing matches the gift I received that night. Do you know Christ as Savior? Maybe you'll get lots of neat gifts for Christmas. Do you know him? Have you received the gift of salvation? If you never have, go to him right now. Admit your sinfulness, admit your lostness, own your sin. Because you can't save yourself and you need to be honest with God. And then tell him, Lord, I can't save myself. You can use words however you want. Lord, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But I heard the preacher say that you died for my sin. You took the blame for it. You made the death penalty payment for it. For me. You died for me. And so, Father, the best I know how, I'm going to place my full faith, confidence in my eternal destiny on Jesus. I'm trusting him this morning. Would you do that if you've never done that? If you know Christ and you have done that, have you continued to trust him with your life? See, Jesus didn't buy us just a ticket to heaven. He bought us the privilege of having relationship with him. When we get saved, he comes to indwell in us, and he wants us to lead us on a walk with him. He wants us to go through life with him. Every day is Christmas in a sense, as we find hope in him and as we walk and as we share the hope of Christ with others. Find the hope this Christmas, and that hope is Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Find him, cling to him, walk with him, glorify him. You be the Christmas light of the world reflecting his. And then you will find the meaning of Christmas. You will find hope. Hope that is confident, hope that is anticipatory, hope that will never, ever be dashed. I hope you have that hope this morning. Father, thank you for these who have come this morning. Thank you for calling us to this quiet place of worship. Father, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice, online or present, knows Christ as his or her Savior. And if they don't, they would get that settled before they leave today. Father, thank you for the Christmas celebration. Thank you that we can be cheered and excited about the decorations, the lights, the parties, the presents. Lord, that's so much fun. Thank you for letting us celebrate you. But Father, help us to ultimately celebrate that we have hope in the midst of darkness and oppression and gloom. We confidently anticipate that one day you will make it all right. And even now you will see us through no matter what. And Father, we celebrate that. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.